Judah, and that's where Jerusalem was. And if you look at the kings of the northern kingdom and southern kingdoms, if you define good and bad by following God's law and not following God's law, then every king in the northern kingdom was bad. All right? They were evil kings. They had nothing to do with God. They practiced all kinds of idolatry and things that are just absolutely horrifying. And the southern kingdom had, they were like 50-50. They would have a king that honored God for a while, and then they'd have a king that dishonored God for a while. But in the northern kingdom, they were all pretty much bad news. So what we're talking about with these prophets to the northern kingdom here, they're pretty much talking about the future judgment upon themselves, okay, upon that northern kingdom. At the time in the Middle East, the superpower was Assyria, all right, with the capital at Nineveh. And they were, let's see if I can think, geographically, they were directly north of Israel. And they would come down and they would, cause some problems from time to time. But then at one point, in 2 Kings, it mentions that king of Israel made overtures to Egypt, and that angered the Assyrian king, so they came down and pretty much conquered Israel altogether. As a matter of fact, I want to read real quick here from 1 Kings. Okay. Earlier in 1 Kings, it talks about in the ninth year, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried the Israelites away to Assyria. And it tells about how they put them in different places. That was one of the most to be feared things about people in the Middle East, and especially Israelites, was exile, right? To be taken away from that land, this land that God gave them, and to be taken away to a foreign land which has unclean food and unclean practices. And that was just a horrifying thought to them. And so that's what happened to the northern kingdom. And it talks later in 1 Kings about all the prophets that God sent, all right, which would include Hosea and Amos. But it says, starting in chapter 17, verse 14 of 1 Kings, "But they," meaning the Israelites, "would not listen, but they were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false." That's interesting. They ran after false idols and they became like those idols. "And they followed the nations that were all around them. Concerning them, the Lord had commanded that they should not be like them. And they abandoned all the commandments that the Lord their God had made, and made for themselves metal images of two calves, and they made the Asherah and worshipped the host of heaven and served Baal." All right, and also goes on to explain that they also practiced such things as child sacrifice and witchcraft, and just, like I said, just terrible, terrible things. All right, so basically Hosea and Amos are prophecies of the destruction of that northern kingdom. Now, the other reason I picked those two was that not only were they the only two that they kind of go together because they both prophesied to the same place, but the other reason I chose them is because both of those books have like a narrative involved with it, where you get a real insight into the life of the prophet himself, which I think you'll find pretty interesting. One of the commentators that I read said that no other book in the Old Testament speaks more deeply of the nature and importance of the relationship between God and his people. to the disastrous results when that relationship is disrupted. All right, so that's kind of a prologue here to this book, and I think we will start. One of the things I wanted to mention. Jonah is kind of like is considered a minor prophet, but he's in kind of a category by himself because he didn't preach to either the northern or the southern kingdom. Who did he preach to? The Ninevites, right? The Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And one of the things I think gets lost in the book of Jonah, when it says in the beginning that the Lord spoke to Jonah to go preach to Nineveh, and he runs the other way, one of the things that gets lost there is that he might have had a really good reason to want to run away. Because Assyria was one of the most cruelest, most destructive, they were just very vicious and had a real reputation, and it's a reputation that they reveled in, for being very cruel and very violent. And they invented all kinds of archaeological remains of pictures showing different tortures that they used. And if you read back in 1 Kings again about the king of Assyria, when they would have a siege, they would bring out people from the country, all right, and like torture them in front of the walls of the city that they were besieging, and saying, "This is what's going to happen to you if you don't give up." So, I mean, they were just a very ruthless and evil people. So, Jonah may have had that may have been part of his, if not all of his, motivation to want to run the other way. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we study your word here, we pray that you would open our eyes to what's there, that the Spirit would interpret to us, that we would be edified, Father, and convicted if necessary. And pray, Father, that you would help us to understand and to give glory to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, starting with Hosea chapter 1. We're going to cover chapters 1 through 3, basically. 1 and 3 are narratives of Hosea, and 2 kind of gives the outline of the book. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. So that probably puts us in about the 8th century B.C., all right, before the fall of the northern kingdom. Excuse me. It probably also gives us an idea that Hosea was probably a prophet there for 50 to 60 years. So he would have been very well known, maybe not very well liked in the northern kingdom, but very well known as a prophet of the Lord. Okay? And the name Hosea basically comes from the same root word that gives you the names Joshua and Jesus, meaning God saves. So this is when the word of the Lord came to him, and this is the command he gave, which was rather unique. Verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take a wife for go take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. All right. Now, this is, like I said, an unusual commandment, but not unprecedented, because same thing, Isaiah, all right, named his children with very meaningful names that he used as part of his prophecy. And Hosea is going to do the same thing. But the fact that he tells her to take a wife, and not just a wife, but a wife of questionable reputation. Some commentators think she was actually a prostitute, maybe even a cult prostitute. But others say that the word that they are describing here, about using the W word, is that it means an adulterous woman, right? Or a woman of questionable integrity. So anyway, in other words, he's saying, here's a woman that God in his foreknowledge knew was going to be unfaithful. Okay? And so he marries Gomer, beautiful name there. All right. Gomer means end, or to bring to completion, as in the northern kingdom is going to be brought to an end. All right. So either one of those ideas about Gomer, is it fits the symbol here. Okay, it's appropriate for Israel's idolatry. So in the analogy here, all right, Hosea is God, and Gomer is Israel. Or to make an extension to that, Gomer is us. All right. Now notice the language there at the last part of verse 3. It says, she conceived and bore him a son. All right. So we're identifying here that Hosea is the father. Okay? It's very clear here. Hosea is the father. All right, verse 4. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. All right, so Jezreel is a valley, a very fertile valley, very beautiful valley, just north of the Dead Sea. All right, so it's in the southern part of the northern kingdom, if we can think about it that way. All right, and it's a place where when Jehu was the king, he, you remember the story of Ahab and Naboth with the vineyard? All right, the vineyard was in the valley of Jezreel. All right, so that may be the reference to Jehu there. But what the house of Jehu probably means is a symbol for Israel itself, because Jehu was one of the kings. Right? He was a king that started out okay, but turned out to be pretty much like all the others. Okay? Another thing, Jezreel also has a translation of God saves. All right. All right. So, again, we read here that Gomer, whose name means end, all right, is a symbol of Israel, which is going to be utterly defeated and taken into exile. When it talks about breaking the bow, of course, that means utter defeat. All right. You defeat another army, you take their instruments, and you destroy them. All right. So they can't provoke war anymore. All right, now, verse 6. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, meaning Hosea, call her name to be No Mercy, for I will have no more mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the word of their God, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. Now again, notice the language here in verse 6. She conceived again and bore a daughter. It doesn't say he bore him a daughter. So the inference there is that she was illegitimate, that Hosea was not the father. Some people translate the name No Mercy as to not loved. All right, that might be an indication there that that she was illegitimate, that Hosea was not the father, because we know that from Scripture, it says in several places, God, the father has mercy on his children, has compassion for his children. Jesus, in one point, said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, you know, how much more your heavenly Father? Okay, so again, the inference there is that's not that this daughter is not Hosea's. All right? Then it says, it talks about it is going to bring an end to the house of Israel. All right, but it's going to have mercy on the house of Judah, which is the southern kingdom. And if you go to 2 Kings 19, it tells a story of how after Assyria had conquered the northern kingdom, they came south and laid siege to Jerusalem. But Hezekiah, I think, who was the king at that time, there's a lengthy prayer there mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 19, which God answered. And then overnight, like 185,000 of the Assyrians died. And so they retreated. And the king, who had actually come down himself to see the destruction of Jerusalem, was like assassinated the next month. So they were, in fact, delivered, not by war or not by horsemen or not by sword, but by God. All right? Now, verse 8. When she, Gomer, had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And again, this says, didn't say bore him a son, but bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. All right, this is, of course, in Exodus, God refers to Israel as my people over and over and over again. So for him to say here, not my people, is just a stinging rebuke here. Okay? And this is the point that Hosea is trying to make here. All right? It is just a devastating, devastating comment. And again, we've seen that the implication is that just by the name himself, not my people, he's probably also saying, and this is not my son. Okay? And this seems like an odd way that God is communicating to the people of Israel, but let's understand, you know, it's a lot different when you don't have internet and TV and all the things that, all the ways of communication we have now, that he would choose to communicate this idea by basically a live drama. All right, so this is something that, you know, that people can actually relate to. I mean, an unfaithful wife in the law is stoned, all right, and killed. So this gets people's attention. All right, seems kind of I don't know, cruel maybe to us. In terms of Gomer and the children, but there's actually a movie that's based on the story of Gomer and Hosea, except it leaves out the God part altogether, which means it's not at all like the biblical one. It focuses more on Gomer and how she was victimized and then how resilient she is. And I read the plot line. It's not a movie I'm ever going to see because it's pretty raw. So anyway, there is that. I mean, it just seems almost, like I said, kind of a cruel thing. All right, verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. In that place it was said to them, you are not my people. It shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So Hosea here references the Abrahamic covenant, right? Sand of the sea, okay? And all the descendants he would have. And it also kind of references Mount Sinai, because that's where the people of God were given the Ten Commandments and they became his people, all right? Of course, we know we become God's people only by faith, through grace, through faith. So when he talks about in that place, it's not a geographical place. It's just a place of repentance, okay? And Paul references this, these verses, by the way, in Romans chapter 9. And I'm going to read that real quick. Romans chapter 9, verse 25. Okay. All right, before that, he says, he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. And then he says, as indeed, as he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people. All right. Paul is using this as a reference to the Gentiles. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. All right. Direct quotation here from Hosea. So just like the Gentiles were not his people, and then became his people, all right? These Israelites, of whom he says, you are not my people, all right? One day will be called children of the living God. The day of Jezreel probably refers to, of course, the judgment day and the restoration then, all right? And interesting here that they would say that the children of Israel and the children of Judah would be gathered together again because Israel had been revolted against the southern kingdom, revolted from the southern kingdom for like two centuries at this point. All right, so now he's saying they should be brought together and brought together under one head. Okay, that one head, of course, being. Sunday school answer? Jesus, thank you. All right. So Israel and Judah are to be reunited. And this is the kind of a idea of restoration. And then you can kind of see an analogy here even further to marriage. All right, now, in chapter 2, all right, this is kind of hard to read in places because we tend to personalize things. All right. Try to look at it from Gomer's perspective and the children's perspective and all this. Let's remember that what we're thinking of here is in terms of God and Israel. All right. Now he's saying, here's the lesson. So he goes through and he talks about, it's like a almost like a legal accusation here. All right. Here are the sins that you've committed. Here are the punishments that you're going to get. And in several places in the chapter, I'm not going to read the whole chapter here, but there are a couple places in the chapter, for example, verse 5, and again in verse 7, and again in verse 12, where Gomer or Israel refers to my lovers. All right. Now, you can think of the lovers as the pagan idols, okay, and then all the idolatry that was going on here. You can also think of it in terms of foreign entanglements, because Israel did make overtures to Egypt to come help them against Assyria, and that's what led to the overthrow of the northern kingdom. And then in verse 5, 11, and 13, those things are obvious references to like pagan rites of some place. So she's saying that it's like Gomer went to these lovers, all right, for pleasure, for satisfaction, for her inner needs, okay? Just like Israel goes to all these idols, and it makes absolutely no sense to them, all right? So it says basically in chapter 2, verse 2, all right? It says, plead with your mother, all right? Talking about the two illegitimate children. You know, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And she put away her whoring from her face. That she put away her whoring from her face, her unfaithfulness, and her adultery. And that says, lest I stripped her naked. In other words, before all these things that I've given her, all right, I will take back. Which is what is happening to Israel at this point. All right. In verse 6, it talks about, as far as her punishment, it says, therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her. Now, oftentimes in Scripture, it talks about a hedge of thorns as being a protection. In this case, though, it's talking about difficulties. There's going to be a hedge all the way around. In other words, her life is going to be hard. She's going to have a lot of adversity. She's going to have a lot of unhappiness, a lot of dissatisfaction, which is the way of somebody who tries to make their way without God. All right? She's going to have difficulties and adversities. All right, verse 7, all right, says that she'll seek those lovers, but she'll not find them. And then she'll say, well, I'll return to my first husband, for it's better for me then than now. She actually realizes here all these difficulties that she has are her own fault, and she wants to return. It may not be a return of the heart, but at least a return to meet her needs. All right. Then, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. All right. After delineating her sins and what the punishments were going to be, okay, then God says this, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer in the days of her youth as the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. All right, again, talking of Gomer as if she were the nation of Israel and how they were being, she was brought up there. So there is still hope for Israel then. God in His sovereignty is going to restore Israel as in the Exodus. All right? He will woo His estranged wife and speak tenderly to her. All right? Verse 16. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband and no longer call me my Baal. All right, now Baal there means master. So the extension there, obviously, is she's not going to be mastered by sin anymore. Okay, but she will, in fact, be a husband. All right, and a righteous one. Okay, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make them a covenant on their way with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make them lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. All right, so he goes back and then, like in verse 18, talking about the covenant. The covenant is going to be restored, all right, in the last days. And then you'll will be able to lie down in safety. That reminds you, of course, of Psalm 23. All right, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Okay, just a very distinct image of resting in God. All right, and then there's going to be a renewed betrothal. All right, a payment of the bride to the bride's father, to the bride's father, is righteousness. Verse 19. Excuse me. All right. Of course, we think of that our debt being paid. We just in 2 Corinthians, we just read about this. All right, our debt is paid by Christ, even as the Holy Spirit enables us to know the Lord. All right, we were bought by a price. You were no longer your own. You were bought by a price, as we read in 2 Corinthians. All right, then the benediction here to this section. And in that day, I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in this land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. On that day, all right, again, they're, in the Amplified Bible, they describe Jezreel, they at parentheses, as my Israel. Okay? And again, this to us, the extension, obviously, well, this is actually quoted in 1 Peter 2:10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All right? So, what about Gomer? Okay. Chapter 3. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. The woman, of course, is Gomer that they're talking about. The cakes of raisins probably refer to some pagan Canaanite cult of some kind, probably. All right. But Hosea is to retrieve his adulterous wife. All right. So that clearly Israel will see that God loves them. And God will restore them. But only after they have paid for their sins and as a nation been totally disbanded. Pardon me. Alright? So in spite of their spiritual unfaithfulness, God will bring them back. Okay? Verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and a homer and a lechich of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. Excuse me. All right, so now the bought here implies that Gomer's situation had got so bad, all right, that her lovers had discarded her, and she'd gotten her lot in life had been so bad that she is actually a slave at this point of somebody. All right, so Hosea is to go and buy her. Some people point out that. I think in Leviticus, it's the price of a bondservant is supposed to be 30 shekels. All right, and this she's only 15 shekels, along with some of the grains there. So that might be an indication of how low she was even thought of. That it doesn't seem like see what it's actually worth that much. All right. All right. Excuse me for a minute. Okay, yeah. So she was bought just like we were bought for a price. All right. From First Corinthians 6:20. All right. Gomer was not to return to her old ways. There were conditions there. All right. Gomer was not to return to her old ways. She was to be faithful to her husband, and he would be to her. All right. I think that's important there at that last part. All right. So I will also be to you. Same situation as with God and Israel. All right. You are to be my people. All right. That requires you to actually be my people and act like my people. All right, and then wrapping it up here. Verse 4. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or with household gods. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and say, and David their king. And it shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Excuse me. So the many days without kings or prince describes their time in exile. Okay, again, they're taken away to remote parts of Assyria where it's just totally different than where they're from. Totally different customs, totally different diets, totally different everything. All right? But they will have no leaders, no religion, and that'll happen for a time, it says, okay? Not forever, but for a time. And afterwards then, Hosea looks forward to a time of full commitment and full restoration of God's covenant with them, okay? And it's interesting here, it says they will seek the Lord their God and David their king. Now remember, David was the king, he was from the tribe of Judah, all right? And they had been, for two centuries, revolting against that tribe. And they had, there was a lot of, as we'll see in the book of Amos, there was a lot of animosity between the two kingdoms, all right? But he's saying now to this northern kingdom of Israel, you'll return to the Lord your God and David, all right? And David's descendants would be on the throne forever. And, of course, the last of those descendants was Jesus, all right? So it's a time of a merciful forgiveness and a time of a glorious future, all right? Note here to read Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, but I did not mark it in my Bible. So, here we are. Isaiah chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the latter days, just as like the latter days we just read about, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the highest of mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his way and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and decide for disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, nor shall they know war anymore. Any comments? All right, next week, Pastor John will be teaching, and he'll be covering Hosea chapters 4 through 9. All right, long section there, so it'd be helpful if you maybe looked over that before Sunday school next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the reminders, Father, of the necessity for us being faithful and to always be alert to that. And Father, I pray that we would not have the conviction of that the people of the Northern Kingdom suffered and the punishments they suffered for their unfaithfulness, but you would help us to honor and bless you in our lives and in our nation. And Father, I pray that you would be with the musicians today and with Stephen as he leads the service and as Pastor John preaches, that we would honor you with our thoughts here and that we would later with our actions. And we thank you in Jesus' name for your word. Amen. Well, thank you for your attendance, for braving the elements to come out here for Sunday school this morning. That's Hosea. Hosea chapters 4 through 9. That's all right.
Good morning. Welcome to Faith Presbyterian Church. We're glad y'all were able to make it in this cold weather. Our greeting comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. We have a few announcements this morning. I'd like to welcome all of our guests to join us after church. We're having a potluck meal that we usually have plenty, and glad to have you all stay with us so we can get to know you a little bit better. This Wednesday, we'll have our Bible study at 6 o'clock, but at 5:30 we have a meal, so y'all are welcome to join us for that as well. Then Saturday at 9 a.m. at BJ's house is the men's fellowship breakfast. If you are able to go, just let him know, and he'll tell you if you need to bring anything. Otherwise, if he doesn't tell you you need to, just bring yourself and enjoy a good time. Are there any other announcements that need to be made? If not, our missions minute for this week is Ryan Angel. He's the RUF director there at Tennessee Tech. So if you would, please be praying for him and the students there at Tech during your times of prayer this week. Please stand for the call to worship.
As we return to Mark, to our walk in Mark chapter 14,